Now let us worship God as we sing together hymn number 11 on your hymn sheets. To render thanks unto the Lord, it is a comely thing, and to thy name, O thou most high, new praise aloud to sing. Number 11. Let us now join together in prayer. Almighty and eternal God, we bow humbly in thy presence, in our hearts, as we acknowledge that thou art the Most High and the Most Glorious, the first and best of beings, the everlasting God. We thank thee for thy unchangeableness, thy great and eternal wisdom, the everlasting love, and the omnipotent power. We glory in all thine attributes and adore thee and bless thy holy name. And we come to thee in the name of thy dear Son, Jesus Christ, the mediator between God and men. We thank thee that we come to thee through him. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by him. We glory in such a Saviour who came into this world to save sinners like us, that we who could never come to God as we are, he has come from God to us. And we thank thee that he came into this world. We thank thee he became the man Christ Jesus, while ever being the Son of God's love. And we praise thee for his life of obedience and for his death upon the cross of Calvary that provides the atonement that alone can take away our sins, and that crowning righteousness which alone can justify our persons. How we thank thee that he is the Lord our righteousness. We praise thee that we have in him a righteousness by God himself approved, our rock, our sure standing this, which never can be moved. Oh, bless us, be gracious to us this evening. Forgive us, O Lord, for all our latest sins, and cleanse us again in that precious blood. Take away all our sins. Purify our hearts. Create in us a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within us. And grant the Holy Spirit to enable us to worship and love thee, and pray and hear thy word, and realize thy presence. Oh, that we might meet with thee, the living God, and to know that eternal life, which is to know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Be pleased to look upon us each this evening, Lord. Thou knowest us each one, and we pray that as thou seest our need, so thou wilt grant thy blessing. And we thank thee for every blessing, today and every day of our lives. We acknowledge that thou art the God in whose hand our breath is, and whose are all our ways. And Lord, we owe thee everything as creatures, dependent creatures upon thee, a faithful creator. We thank thee for the world thou hast made. Thank thee, Lord, for the blessings in life. And we thank thee for being with us in all thy faithfulness and fatherly care. We thank thee for the guidance of God and the providence that has led us all the way, even to today. And we pray, Lord, oh, that we might continue to follow thee and to know thee and to live to thy glory, for we owe thee everything. What have we that we have not received? And Lord, we glory in thee, the giver. We thank thee, dear Lord, most of all for salvation in Christ and for such a Saviour. We pray that we may rejoice in him and know even more of that so great salvation and the unsearchable riches of Christ. Be pleased to bless this weekend of Bible Convention. We thank thee, Lord, for the many years this has been held, the untold good that has been done. And we pray again for all the churches represented over the weekend and all the ministers. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt apply thy good word and make it a blessing to us all. For we know that it is the chief means of grace when thou dost apply thy word in the applicatory ministry of the Holy Spirit. Strengthen the churches in these days and encourage thy servants. Remember thy church here in this place. We thank thee for its history and for all the generations of the godly who have met here for worship, and thy servants who have ministered the word. O Lord, continue with thy people and show thy favor and thy good hand upon them, we pray, and grant them prosperity from heaven, and may there be souls saved and enlargement of the cause, and may these pews be filled with worshipers to glorify God in this place. And may the whole town of Biddeford be affected because God is in the midst of his people. And we pray thee, Lord, remember thy missionary servants abroad and prosper the cause in other lands. We ask thee, Lord, that thou wilt keep thy servants, keep them in times of discouragement, and protect them in times of danger. Supply them in times of need. Oh, give them souls for their hire, and grant churches to be founded of Christians in those lands, and pastors and teachers supplied. And protect the new churches, Lord, from heretics and false teachers. And we pray thee to garrison them about with thy presence. And Lord, do great things in our day. We thank thee, dear Lord, for great things thou art doing in other lands, and we hear of them. Oh, do not pass us by in Great Britain, but Lord, return to us again and come to us in blessing. Hear the cries of thy servants. We pray for reformation of churches. We pray for revival and a glorious coming of God again, and better times, glorious times to come. Why should it not be, Lord? We know that our sins have grieved thee, and the national sins, O Lord, provoke thy justice and deserve the severest of condemnations. And yet, Lord, thou delightest in mercy, and thou dost glorify free grace. Lord, hear our prayers and do great things that will glorify thee. Judgment is thy strange work. How thou dost glory in blessing and favour and goodwill and mercy. Oh, grant it, Lord, we beseech thee. Arise and scatter thine enemies, and raise up thy friends and bless them. Remember us for good. Go with us into this new week. And we ask thee that beginning it today on the Sabbath might be the best beginning. And may the week be blessed because we have been here. And we pray that thou wilt remember each one of us. Help us in our places of work and in school. We pray, Lord, for those who live alone, that thou wilt draw very close to them and be their friend and comforter, and to fill the home with thy loving presence. For those, Lord, unwell, for those who struggle with the weight of the years, carry thy lambs in thy bosom, Lord, and lovingly and tenderly deal with them. And we pray, Lord, that thou wilt remember those who perhaps can't join us tonight, and pray that thou wilt be with them where they are and bless them out of Zion. Lord, we commend ourselves to thee, and pray, Lord, that thou wilt do well for us in thy providence. Unfold all thy purposes, and grant that as we follow the fiery cloudy pillar, thou wilt bring us to the appointed rest and the appointed blessing. Hear our prayer. Speak to us in thy word this evening, and be our all and in all. Through Jesus Christ and for thy glory we pray. Amen. Amen. Now let us read God's word, and we turn to Matthew's Gospel and chapter 14. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 14, and from verse 22. Matthew 14, verse 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." Amen. Amen. Now let us sing the second praise on our hymn sheets, number 12. Jesus, to thee our hearts we lift. May all our hearts with love o'erflow, with thanks for thy continued gift, that still thy precious name we know. Retain our sense of sin forgiven, and wait for all our inward heaven. Number 12. The passage in Matthew chapter 14 that we read just now is the account of Peter sharing a miracle with the Lord, walking on the sea. To begin with, he was divinely held up. Verse 29, "And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus." It was an extraordinary experience to think that amidst the gale-force winds and the waves that were so high that they threatened to overturn the boat, and water that when you stand on it, you inevitably sink down under it, and yet he was enabled to walk along as if on level, solid ground. And that was a divine miracle of one who could only be the Son of God. It's a familiar account, we know it well. But in passing, we can say that it illustrates our position as Christians in relation to the world. This world of unbelievers, the ungodly. In Isaiah 57 verse 20, we're told that the wicked are like the troubled sea that can never rest. And there is a surging and a restlessness, a churning and an inability to be calm and be still about the world. And yet we have got to walk through it. And 1 John 5 and verse 4 says, "This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." So in the exercise of faith, we, as it were, live above the world. And we don't sink down under it and get overwhelmed and conform to the image of the world, but rather we're above it, in it, but not of it, not being changed by it, but as God enables us, we changing it. And so it's like the miracle of walking on the sea, really. It's contrary to nature, contrary to what we would expect. Divinely held up as Christians. And as the psalmist says, "Hold thou me up, and I shall be safe." So it illustrates our position regarding the world, and also our being helped at particular times of need. Troubles in Scripture are likened to the sea. Psalm 42 verse 7, "All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me." And when trouble comes, in whatever form it comes, it can be so threatening, and it has a force and a power greater than our own, and we can easily sink beneath our troubles and be overwhelmed by them, but you see, upheld in the midst of them. As the psalmist again says, "Thou hast enlarged me in my trouble." Our strength is enlarged and increased, and we're able, as it were, to walk above them and to keep or be kept so that we don't go down. Psalm 94, verse 18, "When I said, my foot slippeth, thy mercy, O Lord, held me up." And that's a miracle, that even though everything is against us, we're not overwhelmed and we are not consumed by them and drowned, as it were. We're helped in time of need. The Lord says, "Come," and we walk on our high places, and it is extraordinary how the Christian can be kept above and not swallowed up by the troubles in life. And one further thing is this: as well as our position in the world and being helped in time of need, we're brought closer to Christ. In verse 29, Peter walked on the water to go to Jesus. And isn't that why troubles are sent to us? So that we might go to Jesus. Remember when the disciples of John the Baptist sadly learned of his beheading by Herod, and they took up his body and buried it and went and told Jesus. And that's the best thing to do, isn't it? And if troubles send us to Jesus, then those troubles are good for us. If they bring us closer so that we go to Jesus and that we don't go away from him, well, then that's proof that we're Christians, isn't it? Because hypocrites and mere professors, when they hit troubles as Christians, they think to themselves, if this is what it is to follow Christ, then I don't want it. I'll go back to the world. I had peace then, and so they go back. But not true Christians. We go to Jesus, for we need him all the more, and we want him all the more when those troubles come. So it's the proof of grace and of gracious help. But of course, in the case of Peter here, verse 30, when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And then verse 31, which is our text this evening. Immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? In Peter's case here, he did begin to go down. But the Son of God lifted him up. So let us look then at this case, and particularly in the words of verse 31. And let us see that when this kind of thing happens to us, the first thing that's true is that there is a mixture. Verse 31, little faith, doubt. And if we look more closely at Peter, we can see how he mirrors our experience. Faith there, but doubt that brought him into great trouble. Now, he had real faith, because the beginning part, you see, of verse 29, he came down out of the ship and walked on the water to go to Jesus. He was certainly walking by faith at that point. And we get the impression that he was actually looking at Christ at that point. As he was enabled to walk, it was because he was looking at the Son of God. And that is an illustration of faith, because Christ is the object of real faith in a Christian, isn't it? To you which believe, he is precious. And when the Lord Jesus fills our view, and when we look unto Jesus and keep the eye of faith on him, then that has that tremendous effect of the Lord holding us up, and we are walking by faith and not by sight. See, the Lord said here, when Peter did fail, O thou of little faith. But he didn't say, O thou unbeliever. He had real faith, even though it faltered at this time. But while ever we're taken up with Christ, dear friends, that faith is shown to be real and to be true. So this is real faith for certain. And Christians are at their best. We are at our best when the Lord is real, and we're keeping the eye of faith on him and looking nowhere else. But it faltered badly. Verse 30, but when he saw the wind boisterous, the howling winds whipping up the sea, the surface of the Sea of Galilee. And it's clear now, of course, that he is looking somewhere else. He's looking at the winds and the waves, looking down, no longer to Christ alone, but down. And of course, the change comes over him. He's no longer upheld and beginning to sink. Now, dear friends, beware of looking around. And beware of looking within too much, more than we should be looking and believing to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. It will cause us to falter. And then you see, faith will not be in exercise any longer. And so Peter begins to doubt his safety in Christ, because he's taken up with these things now. What he can see with his eyes, what he can feel and what he can hear. And he's allowing himself to be overtaken and affected by these things. Doubt, you see. Wherefore didst thou doubt? The word means in two minds, pulled both ways. Christ, but circumstances. The Lord's sufficiency and faithfulness, but what's happening to me? And like this, instability and losing peace and losing comfort, losing the help that was available. And so, of course, he goes down. That's always the danger, isn't it? If you take your eyes off Jesus and you see other things instead, then those things instead will be too much for you. But I say a mixture, because you see, real faith, and yet faith is never perfect, is it? When he saw the wind boisterous, then faith recedes, and therefore sight takes over, and little faith, doubt. There is a sense, dear friends, in which we should refuse to think about the things that are against us. Be aware of them, do what you can concerning them, but don't let them fill your view. In Romans 4 and verse 19, Abraham is commended for that being strong in faith and giving glory to God. But why was that? Well, you see, not being weak in faith, he considered not his own body, being 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. And so there was that refusal to think about the reasons why it could not be that they would be given a son, an heir, Isaac. He refused to think about the impossibility of his and Sarah's body, and that naturally, humanly speaking, it couldn't be that they should ever have a son. But you see, that would be to reckon without God. And so, not staggering at the promise of God through unbelief, he was strong. And so, refusal to think too much about why it can't be. Refusal to think too much about problems looming that seem too great. Refusal to think too much about this thing, even this week, that I've got to face, that I'm dreading. I'll not think about those things. I'll think about the Lord himself and keep my eyes on Jesus and let these other things fade away, as it were, and recede in the light of his glory and grace. But, oh, dear Peter, he couldn't do that for long, but he did do it to begin with. But wherever there is real faith, there will be the opposite as well. Unbelief or doubt. It's because of remaining sin, isn't it? Romans 7, verse 21, Paul says, when I would do good, evil is present with me. Or another way of putting it is, when I would exercise faith, unbelief is there against me. Mark 9, verse 24, that father who came to Jesus with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Wherever there's the exercise of real faith, there'll be the opposite, that'll be dragged up from our depraved natures, remaining sin. You always have the two together as a mixture. As Spurgeon put it, it seems as if doubt were doomed to be the perpetual companion of faith. Doubt, the perpetual companion of faith. That's why it's hard to believe. And that's why it's hard to keep going in faith. And that's why faith breaks down and we begin to sink. It's not because you're backslidden, not because there's something wrong, far less that you're not a Christian. It's the typical example of a real disciple, as in the case of dear, sincere Peter. And it can be the test of time that will do it. You see, Peter began to walk toward Jesus on the water, held up by the miracle, while ever he looked in faith to Christ. But it didn't last. Verse 30, when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink, and so on. It's as time goes by that's the real test, isn't it? For a while we can get the victory. We can walk by faith and not by sight. We can trust in the Lord with all our hearts and lean not to our own understanding for a while. But how long typically does it last? It's the prolonged trial that can get to us at last. And then we can sink. It was like that with David. We heard yesterday about David's waiting on the Lord, how he was helped to keep the Lord always before him. But in 1 Samuel 27 and verse 1, there came a point, nearly at the end of it all, before Saul was taken out of the way and he came to the throne in the end. But at 1 Samuel 27 verse 1, faith broke down somewhat. And he said, I shall perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should escape into the land of the Philistines, and Saul will not seek for me there. What a thing to say, isn't it? The Lord has anointed him to be king of Israel. I shall one day perish by the hand of Saul. Where's the faith in that? He's forgotten what God said, forgotten his destiny even. And there's nothing better for me than to step outside of the will of God and escape into the land of the Philistines and be safe there among the Lord's enemies. Well, that was sinking beneath the waves, wasn't it? That was faith receding and carnal reason taking over. And he did the worst possible thing. Mercifully, the Lord delivered him. But we need hourly, moment by moment, every day, to be maintained, to be kept in this attitude of and this grace of faith. You can ask someone who's going through a real trial how they are, and they'll say in the early stages, well, I'm being helped. I'm being helped through. And then several months further down the line, you find them in a different spirit and really struggling. It's the protracted nature of the trial that can get to us. We can walk on the water to begin with, but oh, eventually we begin to sink. And it's only the Lord who can keep us, and only he can maintain that which by grace we have begun. But the wonderful thing is, dear friends, in this mixture, even when the worst happens, we can still pray. You see, verse 30. He cried, saying, Lord, save me. Even though faith has broken down, there's still the instinct to cry to the Lord. And that's a gracious thing. That's the exercise of faith. Even when we're going down and we're crying to the Lord for help, it's still faith. And it comes to the fore if anything, even stronger because it's resulted in crying to him in prayer. As Matthew Henry put it, when faith is weak, prayer should be the stronger. And sometimes we have maybe comforted ourselves or should comfort ourselves with the thought that even though I failed in believing, I'm still praying. I'm still trusting in him. I'm crying to him to help me now and lift me up and deliver me out of my doldrums and from my dire straits. And the Lord, of course, answered instantly. And Peter found himself back where he was. And it's interesting, isn't it, in verse 32, when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. And so the Lord got hold of him, lifted him up, and he stood there, and they both walked the rest of the way on the water to the ship. And so Peter did walk on the water all the way after all. And what a wonderful thing. And faith grows through failures and doubting. And the consequences drive us even more to the Lord. And we find that we've been blessed even in our failures. The Lord seems to take over and come in for us. And we find that we walk uprightly all the way. But there is this mixture. It's not constant, consistent, always. There are these failures and breakdowns, but bless God, he keeps us, he rescues us, he sets us right again. So a mixture. And then let's look at the second point here. The question, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Time now for a gentle reproof, but it comes in the form of a question. Wherefore, little faith, why did you doubt? And that's something that we might well put to ourselves. Wherefore didst thou doubt, since the Lord was there all the time? The winds and the waves had not changed Jesus. Peter had changed. And he looked in a different direction, downwards, and of course he lost his help, and he began to sink. But the Lord is there all the time, dear friends, even when we fail. Why then have we stopped trusting? Why have we started looking in the different direction and only bringing sinking and failure upon ourselves? A good question, isn't it? Wherefore didst thou doubt? We are so foolish, so weak, and we allow ourselves to go down when we could be kept up as we have kept up our trust in him. But you remember, let us learn this, that nothing changes the Lord. He does not fail us, nor forsake us. He's always there just the same. And you see, the miracle to begin with, wherefore didst thou doubt, since you were experiencing this divine upholding, this defiance of gravity and the element of water? You were being wonderfully helped. Wherefore didst thou doubt? You think about this in verse 29. When Jesus said to Peter, and by the way, it was a bold thing to ask, wasn't it? When the Lord appeared, verse 27, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And there must have been a wonderfully powerful relief and joy for all the disciples to see the Lord in the midst of the storm. But Peter, as is often the way, he seems to want to do more and lead the way in something bold and zealous, not always wise. But he said, Lord, if it is thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. What a thing to ask. It's like me asking if I can go on a bungee jump or something, because such a thing terrifies me, absolutely terrifies me. I have a fear of heights. But you see, here, Peter asks for something almost as terrifying, because he's asking really that he puts his life on the line and expects the Lord to keep him walking on the water, to actually get down out of the ship and tread upon these watery waves amidst the gale force winds, and that somehow or other he will not sink, but in the heart of the threatening elements he'll be held there by a miracle. And so it was. And he began, and he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Well, why not all the way? Why only begin and not continue? If the Lord can do it at first, surely he can do it all the way. It's nothing to him. Psalm 63, verse 8, you see, the psalmist in that kind of thing says, in his prayer, he says, "My soul followeth hard after thee, thy right hand upholdeth me." Well, if we have begun, why not continue? If we have known the blessing today, why allow ourselves to wake up tomorrow and go down instead of continuing? The difference a day can make. So wherefore didst thou doubt when the miracle was there, promising that it would be there all the way? And it's as if the Lord says, there's no need, there was no need to doubt. Wherefore? The Lord was there, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid, and holding up Peter. Often in the scriptures, when the Lord wants to correct us, he puts a question to us to show, it's a rhetorical question that doesn't expect an actual answer, but to bring home the fact that it was not necessary that we have ended up like that. In Luke 8 and verse 25, where a similar situation where the disciples are in the boat in the storm, Jesus is in the back of the boat asleep, and they panic, they wake him up and say, "Lord, carest thou not that we perish?" And he rises up and stills the storm and says, "Where is your faith?" Question. You have faith. Why didn't you exercise it? And trust me, I who am in the boat with you, and in the boat in every storm, with Christ in the vessel, we can smile at the storm. Or Luke 24, verse 38, the disciples frightened because the risen Lord has come, and they hardly know what to make of him. And he says, "Why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts?" It's me. Why are you afraid of me? There's no need, you see. There's no need at all. How about John 8 and verse 46? "If I say the truth, why do ye not believe me?" That's a good question, isn't it? If Jesus tells us the truth in every line of scripture and every wonderful promise and every blessed assurance, why do we not believe him? Who is the truth, the faithful witness, the one whose every word is eternal truth? So there's no need. And then again, it's groundless. Verse 31, why? Wherefore didst thou doubt? No need. When you think that he has assured us, for instance, Isaiah 41 and verse 10, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will help thee, I will strengthen thee, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Well, the Lord gives no ground for doubt. It's with us, isn't it, where there's the ground. Matthew Henry says, our doubts and fears would soon vanish before a strict inquiry into the cause of them. For all things considered, there is no good reason why Christ's disciples should be of a doubtful mind. No, not in a stormy day, because he is ready to help them. He is a very present help. What grounds have we got to behave as if he were not there, as if we are on our own? Oh, the question, wherefore didst thou doubt? And then one further. Maybe Peter would afterwards be left with this thought. If I had continued to look to Jesus instead of focusing elsewhere, I might have walked to him and I might have had the complete victory and blessing. How many times have we failed and sank only to be lifted up again? And then we've reflected that it could have been different. It should have been different. Why did I not trust him? Why did I not keep going, looking unto him? Why did I not keep preaching to myself and reminding myself that God is faithful, that the Savior is there, and that I'm in his hands, I'm upheld by the Word and by the Spirit of God and the grace of the Lord? It could have been different. Have you ever found that? I'm sure you have, as much as I have had, that having failed, I then find that the Lord helps me and blesses me in spite of it and gives me the peace and brings me through. But I look back and I'm ashamed. And I say to myself, I wish I had honored him more and trusted him as he calls me to do. But how wonderful that he overrules all our failings. And even in these controlled failings, like with Peter, they teach us things, don't they? And they help us to be stronger for the future. And the beautiful thing is, dear friends, that with this question, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? He was in the grip of Christ while he heard this question from his lips. Because Peter, beginning to sink, cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? While he held Peter. And now, of course, Peter is closest of all to the Lord in the very grip of the Son of God. How blessed that was. Even in his failure, he has more of Christ. What a wonderful thing. Now closest of all to the Lord Jesus. Well, dear friends, Psalm 37, verses 23 and 24. These words wonderfully verified in this example of Peter. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Let us be there, and let us, even with all that surges and threatens around us and comes near to us, and we feel and experience these things, but let us walk by faith and keep Jesus in view and walk by faith. to go to Jesus, and let us find him our heavenly friend, our Saviour, our Lord, our everything and our all. And let us find, as Peter did, that we walk together and we join with the rest in saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Amen. Amen. Now we sing in closing hymn number 13 on our order of service sheets. Not what I am, O Lord, but what thou art, that alone can be my soul's true rest. Thy love, not mine, bids fear and doubt depart, and stills the tempest of my throbbing breast. Number 13.
Raining is full, escaping every.
The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.
Amen. Thank God for the labors he's sown amongst us and the blessings we have enjoyed over the course of this weekend. And we'll conclude this annual convention's meetings with the singing of the doxology, which you will find at the conclusion of your hymn sheet. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. And ask our brother if you would start us off with the old hymn. Thank you. Please stand.
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.